Okay, last night I gave you some insights into my life by showing you my school photos and how good looking I was back then. And tonight I've actually got a special slideshow, which might also give you some insights into me. So here it comes. Is sound all queued up? The book might be a problem. Okay, they're my shoes. They're called Adidas Gazelles. They're a classic shoe. Adidas is a German footwear company. That's still my shoe. That's my leg as well. They're the laces. They were white then. Okay, these aren't my shoes. That's my old car, the Love Wagon. That's still my car. That's the front bit. That's sort of the side. This side. Yep. That's my car. Old one. Sold it for $600. That's me. That's inside the car. Check out the glove box. Back seat. I just vacuumed it. That's the steering wheel. That's me. That's me again. Check that's Artie. Go back. Check that out. See? Up in the top. That's me. Okay. Look at that. That's how many Ks I did. 15. Blurry. Flash on. Didn't quite work. Flash on. Still not the best. Best. Fantastic. Even closer. That's the tape player that stopped working 6 months after I had it. That's the thing. Automatic. Auto. That's right. Don't work while you drive. That's the badge. That's still the car. That's me. Ro came and took photos for me. Yeah. See the shoes I'm wearing? Hey? I didn't notice that before. That's me pretending to drive. That's a modeling pose. That's my shoes again. Well... Now, not only do I have a sweet pair of shoes, and I once had a lovely car, a Toyota Corona 1986 car, which I dearly loved, but I want you to check a few of these things out. I've got in my pocket, it's not a gun, James, it's all right. I've got in my pocket, this is my old mobile phone, and it's my old mobile phone because I've now got a newer mobile phone, and I don't really use it for phone calls anymore because it's my old mobile phone. But I do use it for an alarm. It helps me to get out of the bed in the morning and it's better than the one on my new mobile phone. Now this here, it's my new mobile phone. Now, it's got everything except for a good alarm. It's got this sliding thing. Look at this. Look at that. I could be on the Matrix. Check that out. Yo. It's got like television, you can watch TV on it, you can do video messaging, picture messaging, it's got SMS, I think that's pretty cool as well. It's got video conferencing, so it's got 2-megapixel camera. How good is that? Two megapixels, camera on that side, camera here as well for the video conferencing, so you can go like this, because it'd be hard to do video conferencing if you use that camera, because you'd be like, hey, how you doing? And it wouldn't quite work that well. That's my new mobile phone. But not only do I have 2 very fancy mobile phones, I've also got... Check this little puppy out. This is called a USB flash drive. When I... Look at it, look at this. Look at that. Goes around like that. You put that in the computer. Back when I was at school, in order to carry around a disc like this, I would have had to have carried over 200 little floppy disks in order to be able to carry the same amount of data. This thing is fantastic. Pop it in your pocket, pop it in your bag, you don't even notice it. Now, not only do I have 2 cool phones, not only do I have a Dick Smith electronic flash drive thing, I've got this little MP3 player, which plays stuff, but more importantly, it records stuff, and it records on the potty with Dave and Dan. Now, not only do I have all these things, but check this out. I've got a pretty cool drink bottle. I've got this laptop. Basically, the concept is it's a computer, a personal computer, that you can take around to different places. It doesn't have to be plugged in. You could use it on the train, and if you put a little card in there, you can actually like hook up to the internet without any wires. You can get onto the internet without any wires. If you don't know what the internet is, we'll talk about it later. Now, it is 3 years old, this computer, but hopefully some stage it's starting to get a bit slow, the memory's starting to get a bit full. Hopefully at some stage I might get a new one that's bigger and better and faster and does even more. But wait, there's more. Check this little puppy out. This is a bad boy, this one. This is a camera. I don't really use it much because I've got my fancy camera on here now. And it takes photos. And you can use this cable to put them through onto your computer and you can view them on the screen. It's really, really good. That's my phone. No, that's not my phone. That's my phone. That's my camera. Now, I came away on a camp and look at the gadgets that I've brought. We've come away camping and I've brought all these toys with me. Now, there's a famous quote, famous statement that says, "Whoever dies with the most toys wins." Now, can you believe that I actually spent so long taking that many photos of my shoes? I've actually got more photos of shoes at home and of my car. What a waste of time. I've got lots of stuff and I've wasted lots of time in doing that. And many people in our society, they actually believe that the statement, "whoever dies with the most toys wins," is true. And that's how they live their lives. They live their lives accumulating stuff, getting more and more and more and more. That's how they live their lives. They're materialists. Now, they're materialists, and materialism is a common worldview, and it's expressed in two ways. The first one you'll be very familiar with, because you're right in the thick of it. It's the accumulation of stuff. Going shopping and getting more and more stuff that you don't really need. Buying a bigger house because the last one wasn't quite big enough and needed a few extra square metres. It might be getting a better car. It might be getting the latest game console. The Xbox wasn't enough. I need the Xbox 360. Maybe it might be getting more shoes than you'll ever possibly be able to wear. And there's even people, I think it's normally ladies, but I think there might be a few blokes who are exceptions, who do something called retail therapy. Do you know how it works? There's all these girls going, "Yeah, it's fantastic." Retail therapy. The way it works is I'm a bit down at the moment. Oh, I need some cheering up. How about I go spend some money? And they go to the shops and they just buy stuff. They don't need the stuff. But that really helps them to cope with the difficulties of life. They buy stuff. So there's the first way it's expressed. The accumulation of stuff. The second way is a little bit more philosophical. The second way that it's expressed is that it's the belief. The belief is that all that matters is matter. Got that? All that matters is matter. All that matters is the material world, the stuff that you can see, the stuff that you can touch. Now, basically, this philosophical materialism says that all that exists in this universe is matter, stuff with substance, those things that you can touch. That is, they're the only things. There's nothing else. There is no spiritual realm. There is no God. And therefore, people who take this view on, they live the life of eat, drink, and be merry. They live the life of get as much stuff as I can, live the funnest and craziest life that I can, because there's nothing after death. This is all there is. Now, the night talks that we've been doing this week are on idolatry. Now, idolatry, remember what it is? It's anything that comes between us and God. It's anything that prevents us from worshipping God in the way that we're supposed to worship God. Now, the passage that we're going to look at tonight that was read out for us is going to help us to think about how it is that we turn from the idol of stuff, material stuff, how we turn from that to serve the true and living God. So keep your Bibles open, or get your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be spending most of our time in there. Context is, this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. And the first thing to note there about Jesus' teaching here is that your treasure shows your heart. Your treasure shows your heart. Have a look at verse 19 again. It says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Okay, so it's saying don't store up treasures. Don't store up material stuff. Don't keep buying more than you need. Why? Well, it's going to break. How often do you drive past the council cleanups and see computer monitors on the ground? How often do you see big appliances? They've broken. They've broken, and people just keep needing to buy more and more. Moth and rust will destroy stuff. Things will be corroded. Things will break down. Things will be burnt. Things don't last. And even if something is going to last for a little bit, well, eventually it'll probably be stolen. Thieves break in and they steal. Or maybe it might even be that something else steals it, in that you no longer really want this thing, because something else has stolen your attention. You don't need the Atari, okay? Because now you can upgrade to the Xbox 3 billion. Now, the contrast you can see there, look at verse 20. There's a big but there. So it's don't store up treasures for yourself here on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. See the contrast? Don't store up the stuff here and now, but store up stuff in heaven. Store up stuff that will last forever. And why is that? Well, it's obvious. You get the contrast again. There is no moth and rust. There are no thieves to break in and steal. Treasures in heaven are safe and secure. You got the picture? You've got two places that you can invest your treasures. You can invest them in earth, on earth, or in heaven. And the stuff on earth won't last, but the stuff stored in heaven, it will. Now, the passage here, it's going to continue to talk about stuff and talk about money, in particular a little bit later on. Now, the passage isn't saying that money is in and of itself wrong. It isn't saying that possessions are in and of themselves wrong, but it's how you deal with them. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10, don't look it up, maybe write it down. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 10 says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." Do you see the key wording there? The love of money. Love of money is the problem. And understand that it is a significant problem. And it's very, very easy to fall in love with money. Most of us here probably wouldn't think that we're very rich. Most of us here probably don't think that we've got that much money. But in the big picture of the world, you are very, very rich. Is it top 5%? If you're here with running water, is it top 5% of the world? Pretty soon we won't have running water here, so there you go. But you'll go home, and the Central Coast doesn't have water either, so there you go. We might be in poverty soon. But we're very, very rich. We've got access to a sewer. We've got access to water. We have food pretty much every meal, I'm guessing. Unless you're doing the 40-hour famine. Now, in Mark chapter 8, quickly turn there. Keep your finger in Matthew. Not Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 4, I'm sorry. While you're flicking there, we're flicking to the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is actually all about how people respond to God's word. Okay, and there's four responses in there. Don't talk while you're flicking. If you can't find it, just look over the shoulder of someone else. There's four responses to the word of God. Three of the responses, they fail, and only one of them endures. Let me take you to the third one that fails. Look at verse number 18. Mark chapter 4, verse number 18. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. Okay, so these people have heard it, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. See what goes on there? They're actually people that have heard the word and they've received it to some degree. But when life's got a bit tricky, when my mortgage is just too big, when I've got to keep paying off my car, I just can't keep going to church. I just can't keep following Jesus. I don't have time for it. Hear tonight that money will be one of the strongest pulls to take you away from Christianity. Money will be one of the strongest pulls to take you away from Christianity. You'll come through a youth group. You'll start going to night church. You might get married. Start going to morning church when you have some children. And then you buy your first house. And you've got to work a lot harder to be able to pay that house off. And you slowly, well, you're no longer there every week. You're there 3 in 4. You're there 2 in 4. 1 in 4. Christmas. After a while, you stop even going to church at Christmas time. Money is a powerful, powerful thing if you fall in love with it. Do not fall in love with money. Do not be sucked into it. Back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Hopefully you had your finger in there. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a key principle. Verse 21. What you treasure shows where your heart is at. Now, our treasures, like the things that we delight in, the stuff that we delight in, it's like a window looking in on our heart, showing what we're really like, showing where our priorities are. It's not just about having stuff. Everyone has stuff of some description. The problem is, if the stuff that you've got is what you treasure. Got that? It's not just about having stuff. You've got stuff. It's about whether the stuff that you've got is what you treasure. What do you treasure? What do you delight in? What do you take pride in? Where are you investing? Are you storing up things here on earth, or are you storing up things in heaven? What do you value the most? Is it having the latest gadget, the latest upgrade? Is it wearing the hippest clothes? Maybe you one day look forward to having the perfect house in the perfect location. What is it that you care about? Now, a few years ago during the Canberra bushfires, remember the ones, I think it was about 700 odd houses were burnt down. Enormous these fires were. And I remember seeing on the TV an interview with someone whose house had only just been burnt down. And the news reporter asked that question that news reporters seem to do so well, just like at the Olympics they do it. So how do you feel? Like, what a stupid question. I've just won a 100 metres swimming race at the Olympics. I feel fantastic. And when they ask the question, how do you feel after someone's house is burnt down, what are they expecting? Oh, I lost my this, I lost my that. Oh, it's just so tragic, it's devastating. Da 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 da. But the news reporter on this particular one was taken back because the person that they were speaking to said something along the lines of this. This isn't a direct quote. Something along the lines of this. We're Christians. It doesn't matter. It was perishing anyway. We'll be fine. God's in control. How good is that? What a marvellous attitude to material wealth. It doesn't matter. It was perishing anyway. God is in control. What's your attitude to material wealth? Would you be devastated if you lost your house? If you lost all the stuff that you've got in your room? Because in the end, your attitude to material wealth, it's actually a window into your heart. Now, I'll get you to turn up 2 Corinthians. Keep a finger in Matthew again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's one of my favourite verses in the whole Bible. It's an underline-worthy verse. If you're a Bible underliner, I'd put a circle, an asterisk near this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep a finger in Matthew. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. See that bit at the end there? For what is seen is temporary. The stuff, the matter, the things that you can see, the things that you can accumulate here and now are temporary. But the things of eternity will last. So the first thing to note tonight about turning from the idol of self is to understand what is going to last. It's not the material stuff, it's the things in heaven. Now the second thing back in Matthew 6 that Jesus teaches in this passage about turning from the idol of self is that the eye fixed on God is the one who is who has got it right. Have a look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I think Jesus here is making a similar point to what he's just said. I think he's repeating himself. It's a bit like the window. Okay, the what you treasure is a window in onto your heart. The eye is also like a window to your inside. And the good eye, that's the one you're to be after, the good eye is the one that's fixed on God. The good eye is the one that is storing up heavenly treasures rather than storing up earthly treasures. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, you don't need to go back there. What was the response? We look not to the seen, but to the unseen. That's what they fix their eyes on. That's what we're to fix our eyes on. It's not the stuff we can see here and now. It's the unseen things, the things of eternity that we're to fix our eyes upon. The good eye is the one who is constantly looking upon Jesus. The good eye is the one who constantly is looking back to Jesus' death and resurrection and the work of Jesus on the cross. The good eye is the one that's looking forward to when Jesus will return. And you may have noticed it in 1 Thessalonians. You could probably see it in your book or just listen on page 17. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9-10. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. See the response? There's the turning away from the idols to serve the true and living God and to wait for Jesus. The person with the good eye, the person with their eyes fixed on God, is waiting, is ready for Jesus to return. Where are your eyes gazing? What are you looking at? Are you gazing upon building up more and more stuff? More DVDs, more PlayStation games, more clothes, even though the ones from last season that you've just thrown out are fine? Do you get the latest catalogues in the mail and wish that you could just have those latest things? Stop focusing on the here and now and be encouraged to focus on Jesus. He's the one who died. He's the one who rose. And he's the one who is coming again. Great bottles. But I will be thirsty again. Now, finally, verse 24. I think Jesus is making the same point again. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You can be a slave to only one master. Remember that Woody Allen quote a couple of days ago? Remember it? Who can remember it? You can't ride a horse with two bums. Is that what you said? You can't ride two horses with one bum. Okay? Who are you going to serve? That's a huge question tonight. Who are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God or money? Are you going to serve God or stuff? Can I encourage you tonight to turn from the idol of accumulating stuff and serve the true and living God? Well, as we close, I want to ask you the question, where's your loyalty? Who are you going to serve? Now, last night I challenged you not to serve yourself. Tonight I want to challenge you to not serve stuff. In the end, the key to understanding all of this is understanding what will last. What the good investment really is. And remember that quote from the start? Whoever dies with the most toys, well, they still die. Kerry Packer, he had a lot more toys than probably any of us will ever have. He's now dead. What can he do with them? And when people die, after having lived a life like that, accumulating stuff, they're going to have to stand before the living God. And they're going to have to give an account to Him. Well, what does it look like to store up treasures in eternity? It's to invest in the things that will last. Now, do you know the best way to do that? It's to invest in the things of Jesus. If you want to build up treasures, build them up in heaven and invest in the things of Jesus by investing in one another. Invest in people. If I get you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you don't have to keep your finger in Matthew, if that's helpful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of your intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. Verse 19, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed you are our glory and our joy. Now accumulating treasures in heaven isn't all about, oh, I'm going to get a really cool gold-plated Xbox. It's not all about getting stuff up there. It's far more profound than that. And as Paul is saying here to the church in Thessalonica, what is his crown of glory? It's them. His joy, his crown of glory, is the people that he ministers to. His crown of glory is them. Do you know what my joy is? It's not my shoes. It's not my car that broke down. It's not my gadgets. Do you know what it is? It's you. You are my joy and my crown. Now, I've got another slideshow to show you. Now, I was talking to Rhett this afternoon, and he talked about how you go into a CEO's office, and what do you find on their walls? They've got the pictures of the last great holiday, that art, that famous artwork that they've just bought at an auction for $100,000. They've got all this stuff up there. You go into a Christian minister's office, what do you find? Pictures of people. This slideshow, it almost moved me to tears this afternoon just putting it together and sifting through these photos. Check it out. Well, anything that shows Jono dressed up as a woman is fantastic in my opinion. At a youth group leaders meeting at the start of this year, I looked around and noticed six young men. Andy, Sam, Lachlan, Ryan, Kurt, and Aaron. I had all these guys in year 7 to 9, some of them that whole time, before Adrian took them up to year 12. I knew that, and I know that now, the time I invested in them and in their lives, and the time I invest at youth group isn't wasted. And the time that these guys are now investing in you and all your other leaders is time well invested. Can I encourage you to turn from stuff and invest in that which will last forever? Serving others for Jesus' sake. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we ask that you would keep helping us to turn away from idols, that we turn away from serving ourselves, that we turn away from our stuff. And we ask that you would help us to serve you, that you would be our one and only master. And please help us to invest in the things of eternity. Please help us to invest in that which will last. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.